We'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit this day as we meditate upon your word and come to worship you. We pray that you may open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Speakerphone is going back to Beaver Dam. And we invite you to join with us here at Water of Life by opening your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the final verses of the chapter this morning, beginning at verse 51. And as we've mentioned several times, this chapter is rather laid out like a battlefield. There's a lot of strife and contention, and it takes place in the temple. And the enemies of Jesus are attacking him first one way and then the other. And rather than to turn and flee, the good shepherd holds his ground and fights for his sheep. And one important and comforting truth after another comes to us. And finally, today, we're going to end up standing with Moses on the backside of the desert at the burning bush where the great I Am speaks from the middle of the burning bush. And Christ is going to identify with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the enemies of Christ here in this chapter are name droppers, and this is no new thing either. But during the course of the chapter, they throw out two big names, comparing Christ with both of these men, and it would be very, very difficult to find two greater names in Jewish history. The first one is Moses, and back in verse 5, they tried to pit Jesus against Moses, chapter 8, verse 5, when they brought this woman who'd been caught, taken in the act of adultery, and they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" So they're trying to pit him against Moses. And now here in this chapter, they bring out another big name, and that is the name of Abraham. And this name was prompted by what Jesus said in verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, we're going to ask the children to help us a little bit figuring out what it means by "if a man keep my saying." I'd like to have one of you open your Bibles to look up Psalm 119, verse 11. Everybody here has Bibles. We're going to ask the children to help us a little bit with the sermon today. One of you look up Psalm 119, verse 11. Another one, look up 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. And these are, and then a third one, look up Revelation 3, verse 8. These are mentioned, listed in your bulletin, I believe, on the back. They're the second, third, and fourth passages mentioned. And when somebody gets Psalm 119, verse 11, well, I can raise your hand. I'd like to have you read that. Okay, Michelle has that. Would you read that, please?
"A word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin."
Okay, so one of the meanings of keeping the Lord's saying is to hide His word in your heart so that the devil can't come and snatch it away. In the parable of the sower and the seed, where the Lord tells us that some seed landed on hard ground, kind of like road that was all packed down, and the birds of the air came and gobbled it up. It never penetrated the earth at all. It was laying right there in the open. And these four types of ground are pictures of the heart of man. And by nature, we have hard hearts, and the Lord here tells us in Psalm 119, "You better hide my word in your heart. I don't let it lay right out in the open. Let the devil take it away." The second passage that we wanted to look at was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Does somebody have that? Amanda, you've got that? Could you read that, please?
"Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, wherein ye walk, that by it all men may be saved." But also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in me.
Okay, now you can look these up at home too. The point here is that we're supposed to keep these words in our mind or in our memory. We should meditate upon these things and think about these things, not let things go in one ear and out the other. And Psalm 1 talks about meditating upon the Word of God day and night. And all this is involved in keeping the Lord's saying. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, does somebody have that? Leah, you had your hand up first. All the children have these. Leah, would you read it, please? Revelation 3, verse 8. Yeah. There he commends them for keeping the word, and this means living it. It's more than just a theory. It's something that affects your life. Now, the Lord Jesus says here in verse 51, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Now, what do you think he meant by that? I'm going to ask the children again to help out a little bit here. What did Jesus mean when he said, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Did he mean that you'd never die? No. What do you mean? What do you think he meant? If a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. What do you think he meant by that? Oh, you're not going to spiritually die, yeah. The soul is never going to die. And now that's obviously what he meant. The children of the congregation got this. The enemies of Jesus didn't. Then, look at verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Here these people are proving what Christ said is in verse 43 and in verse 47 is true. In verse 43 he said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And in verse 47 he said, he that is of God heareth God's words. And that means to hear them with understanding. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So when these people got all mixed up, they were just proving that what Jesus said was really true. And this is something to remember. You know, when heathen people or hypocrites criticize Scripture, they're just proving that Scripture is really true, because this is exactly what Scripture says is going to happen. So here are the enemies of Jesus come and they say, well, now we know now that you've got a devil. Now we caught you, because you said if somebody hears your word and keeps it, he's never going to die. And look at Abraham. He kept your word. He was a child of God. And he died. What about all the prophets? What do you say about them? They all died. Then they ask him a question. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? I like that first question. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Bingo! They got it, didn't they? That's the whole point. That's what he's trying to get across. You've got someone here that is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than David. He's greater than all the prophets. That's the whole point. They finally got it. Problem was, they didn't really believe it. And now the Lord Jesus has an answer here, answering the question, are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, who do you make yourself? And now they're trying to turn this on him as if he's some sort of an ego-type person that's trying to build himself into something. And he said this, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, there are a few things here. First argument, Jesus says, it is my Father that honors me. And how did the Father honor Christ? Think of his life. How did the Father honor the Son? And it started right away, didn't it? When he was born, angels appeared to shepherds as they watched over their flock by night and gave them the message, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the Father honored him by sending angels to announce his birth. The Father honored him also by having a very mysterious star appear in the heavens. And some wise men far, far in the east saw that star and knew what it meant and took a long, long journey to come and worship him. You had kings that were worshiping this newborn child. And they offered him expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This was the Father honoring the Son, as Jesus said, it is my Father that honoreth me. At his baptism, the Father actually spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. People that were there heard that. And the Father honored the Son at his death, too. There was that time when all of a sudden the sun became darkened and the whole earth was enveloped in darkness. And then there was the great earthquake and the graves that were open, and many of the dead appeared to people living in Jerusalem. And then there was the testimony of the centurion, the Roman centurion who stood out there and said, surely this was the Son of God. All this came from the Father honoring the Son. And the Father is going to honor the Son at the final judgment too. Because all power has been given to the Son, and the Son is going to judge everybody. That's this first argument. It's my Father that honors me. I'm not honoring myself. The second thing was, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, that's rather mysterious. And they're going to question him about that. The Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How did Abraham see Jesus' day? So Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, I think in different ways. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says this, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And Abraham was one of these. He saw by faith what he couldn't see with the human eye. He saw that thing by faith, the coming of the Savior. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not physically seen, but there is such a thing as an eye of faith, and Abraham saw that. He saw the coming of the Savior through faith, and that's part of what Jesus means here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But I think there's more. Don't you think that Abraham saw Jesus in a certain way on Mount Moriah, way, way back in Genesis chapter 22? And by the way, Mount Moriah is the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on. It's the mountain where the temple was built. It's where Jesus was crucified. And God said to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham did. He got up early in the morning, cut some wood, laid it upon the back of his son, and they went to Mount Moriah. And leaving the servants and the donkey behind, Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son, climbed the mountain together. And Abraham made an altar and bound his son and laid his son on the altar and took the knife and was ready to slay him. And then God stopped it. But don't you think at that moment that Abraham saw Christ? How clear this was. It's the father sacrificing the son. It couldn't have been made any clearer to Abraham. And he saw it and was glad. And then there's a mysterious verse. You should circle this one. It's found in Psalm 25, verse 14. And I think this is an extremely meaningful verse. And maybe is the key to understanding really what we're talking about today. Psalm 25, verse 14 reads this way. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I believe, when you look very, very carefully at this verse, that it's saying an awful lot. That the Lord God reveals His secrets to those that fear Him. We're talking about the Old Testament. And He shows them His covenant. I believe that this verse is indicating that God gave special insight and special revelation to His Old Testament saints. And He showed them things. And I believe that the people of the Old Testament knew an awful lot more about the Son being sacrificed on the cross than what we generally tend to think. Because God revealed these things by His Spirit. Now Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. These people are claiming that they are children of Abraham. Now if Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus Christ, then shouldn't Abraham's children also rejoice to see Jesus Christ? And if they don't, if instead of rejoicing to see Him, they're angry at Him and they want to kill Him, then what does this tell you? Doesn't it say that they're not really children of Abraham at all? Rather, they're children of the devil. These things are becoming clearer and clearer and clearer as we move through the Gospel of John. Then the challenge, the Jews said unto Him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Then comes the third thing, Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Here's that great name of God that was revealed in the burning bush at the backside of the desert. This takes us way, way back. Way, way back to the book of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. The Hebrew word for bush there, and you can find this in a concordance, means a thorn bush. It was a thorn bush that was burning. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament every single time refers to Jesus Christ in one of his appearances in Old Testament times. And Jesus Christ talked to Moses from the midst of the burning bush and told him to go into Egypt to free his people. And then Moses said, well, when I appear to them, they're going to tell me, what's the name of this God? And what should I tell them? What's your name? And the Lord God said, you tell them this. My name is I Am. I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you. Now, seven times in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus uses that word, I am, and attaches to me. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the living bread from heaven. Seven times he does that. Here he just uses the actual word itself. And firing this out at his enemies, you're claiming that I've never seen Abraham because I'm not yet 50 years old. I'm going to tell you something. Before Abraham was born, I was in existence. Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. They got it. They finally got it. They finally understood exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be the Almighty, all-powerful God, the Creator of all things, the one who spoke to Moses from the burning thorn bush, that bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. And very shortly, wearing a crown of thorns, he will suffer the fires of hell also, but he won't be consumed. These people will have a part in it, but not yet. So angry are they that they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It's to be noticed here that these were not renegade Jews who wanted to stone the Son of God to death. They were Orthodox Jews who at one time even claimed to believe in him. And this terrible scene did not take place out in the highways and the byways. It took place in the very temple. Some things change so little. We'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as the good shepherd, when you saw the wolf coming, you did not turn and flee, but rather stood to defend us. We thank you that you didn't back down one single bit from the truth, but that even in the face of vicious, vicious attacks from the enemy and Satan himself, you kept teaching us and giving us one important and comforting truth after another. And we pray that the seeds of these beautiful passages which you've given us will be sown in our hearts. And grant that the Holy Spirit may make our hearts good ground so that what you've told us may finally sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. First of all, for your own honor and glory, and the honor and glory of the Father and the Spirit, and then secondly also for our own good. I pray this in your name. Amen.